That's the story, what we've sung. Really the story of what we are all about. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. All of Scripture is the history, past and future history, that finds its apex at the cross. And the provision that God has made in His Son for the powerful forgiveness of sins. And that's really what this week is all about. Palm Sunday, if you want to call it that. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And it's interesting that as we go to Mark chapter 14, in our evening studies that we've been doing in the Old Testament, we are right at this point in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. And we looked at the Passover and how really the Passover is a picture of Christ, the Passover Lamb. And so it's really God working in the fact that even in our studies in Mark, now we are in the same place. And we are looking at Jesus celebrating the Passover with His disciples. And when we as New Covenant, New Testament believers come to this issue, we recognize that Jesus is our Passover celebration. We are not Jews, we don't celebrate the Passover. We don't even know when it comes in the year, do we? But we do celebrate the Passover in the fact of Jesus being the one who causes God to pass over His wrath for our sins. And we'll talk about this as we look at this passage. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 12 all the way to verse 26. Let's see how that goes. Mark chapter 14 verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So already we see as we read this that there's something going on in the Jewish culture, some sort of celebration, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And in that context, the disciples are asking about this preparation for the eating of the Passover. Verse 13, and He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as He had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, He came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to Him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, even as we reflect on this, I pray that You would make us deeply gripped by the reality of what You have done, of what all this means, Your death for sinners. We pray that Your Spirit would lead us into worship and joy. And even for those who still have not put their trust in You, that they would be removed of all hindrances and that they would believe for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that Your Spirit would come and use Your word to transform us into deeper worship, in Jesus' name. As I look at this passage, you know, really my goal is that we are all filled with a sense of deep joy. But before we get to that, I need to tell us all this, that we all deserve to die. Sitting here, standing here today, me and you both deserve to die. Have you? It's not something that moves you to any sort of joy to think that way, right? And most of us don't think that way. We don't come to church with this thought, you know, "Oh, glory be to God, I deserve to die." But that's the reality. And death in the Bible does not just mean that we die physically. Now, all of us are well aware of the fact, and as here, some are celebrating birthdays this week, right? Really, birthday is something we celebrate, but a birthday is also something that reminds us that it's one more year before my death, right? And the fact of death is the evidence of sin. The Bible tells us that death entered the world through one man in Romans chapter 4. Death entered the world through the man Adam, as Adam and Eve sinned. And the fact of physical death is the evidence that we are sinners. That's the reality of sin. But the Bible doesn't just speak of death in physical terms. That's only one aspect of death. Really, the death that we ought to be aware of most significantly is spiritual death. And that's eternal separation from God. Absolute eternal separation from God. The condemnation for sin, the consequence of sin, is ultimate. It's torment. The Bible talks about hell. It talks about Sheol. Jesus even talks about this agony, right? The pictures of hell and separation from God are not things that we really want to think about too often. And really, we need to think about in the context of, when we talk about the consequences of sin and torment and all that, we think of it in context of those who do real evil. You know, the rapists, the murderers, the pedophiles, the serial axe murderers, that kind of thing, right? These are the people that deserve to die. The corrupt, they need to be taken to task. You know, the embezzlers, the Wall Street frauds, right? They've taken advantage of so many people and ruined their retirement money. These are the people that need to, justice needs to be done, and we get angry, right? But we don't think of that in context of just everyday sin, right? It's just a white lie. You know, it's just one thought I had. It's okay. Don't get so serious, man. I'm not a murderer. Right? Mistake ho gaya yaar. Chalta hai. You know? Why are you so stiff? That's how we think of normal everyday sin, right? But the fact of the Bible is that every sin has the same consequence. It's not about the extent of sin. It's about the fact of sin, because sin is against a holy God, a perfect God. This is the reality that we live in. No one is righteous, the Bible says. And because no one is righteous, the Bible also says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. God's glory is ultimate, perfect. And so just the fact of us being human sinners, not even the sins that we do, we are standing condemned before God. This is deep, dark reality. You know, it's amazing that especially in our generation, we understand intolerance in certain areas of life. You look at sports, for instance, right? Microseconds are important, right, for the runner? Microseconds are important. You don't mess around with those things, right? Arey, chalta hai, judge is a good guy, you're both of you, it was only microseconds. No, you don't have that discussion, right? They will fight, there'll be news reports about this unfair judge, right? In engineering, right? Micromillimeters are important. Tolerances, there is no tolerance, right? We understand that. In our generation, in our modern age, we understand intolerance. But somehow, more than past generations, in our generation, we have become most tolerant when it comes to the things of God. It's amazing, right? God is loving. He'll understand. That's the question that if you're asked, most will say, right? Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm all around a good person, and at the end of my life, God's going to understand, right? He's loving. God is loving, right? Intolerance and all these things, right? You go to a nuclear plant. Height of intolerance, right? Height of intolerance, right? And we've taken God out of the picture and we've made Him some kind of vague blob of everything goes, right? Especially in our Indian culture, right? When you come to a red signal, arey chalta hai, everybody's going, right? Anyways, no one's on the street, right? Chalta, everything goes. Why are you so... Give him a bribe, it's okay. Right? Chalta hai, everyone's doing it. You see, we don't think of God in the context of sin. We are unjustly tolerant when it comes to the most important thing, the eternal thing. And it is not so. The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. The wages of a white lie is death. The wages of a lustful thought that you just had and is gone is death. this morning, that word you spoke to your spouse, to your friend, whatever it is, in anger, the wages of sin is death. The lack of worship, Jesus says, what is the law of God? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Every time we don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, we sin against God. We fall short. The wages of sin is death. You see, this is the reality. And so it should hang over us that you and I deserve to die. We deserve to die. All of us are hanging by a hair. Have you ever tried to tie something by a hair? Tie a piece of lead by a hair. It doesn't hang for too long, does it? We're hanging by a hair over the eternal condemnation of hell and separation from God. And it is a just thing. It is a just thing. It is only in this reality that the gospel is good news. Turn with you in Mark chapter 1 verse 1. We're in Mark. We've been looking at this for months now, years now. What glorious words. Mark chapter 1 verse 1. What does it say? The beginning of good news. The beginning of good news. And what is the good news? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the word, the name is not just a name. It means He saves. Yahweh saves. Christ is that God has appointed. Messiah, that's the word. God has appointed this one, Jesus, to save. And why can He save? Because He is the Son of God. He's no man. He's no man. You see? And how does He save? It's where we've come in Mark chapter 14. You and I deserve to die. Death is the requirement. God has provided a substitute, His Son. You see? The death of Jesus is what causes us. If Jesus was not around, if there was no story of Jesus, then we should justly be every day hanging with this cloud over our head. You and I, every day I deserve to die. This sort of suicidal, introspective, morbid kind of life. That is the reality, really, of those without Jesus. But because Jesus has come, that is removed. You see, what you and I deserve has been done already. This is amazing. A person gripped by the gospel is moved into gratitude. Because this is your reality. What I deserve, I don't deserve anymore. Glory be to God. And that's the heart of the Good Friday and Easter season. And we'll talk about this. And, you know, you think about debts, right? Suppose I owe 100 crore debt. You come and you say, I'll help you. Right? If you start helping me, what's going to happen? Both of us are going to be in that hole together, right? If you take on the debt yourself. This is the problem. We can't help each other. We can't help ourselves. We've got to have somebody who's able to help, not just by filling that hole, but having sufficient resources that's able to fill all the holes that everybody is in. You see, that's why it's important that it's not just some man who comes as a substitute. It's the Son of God. Someone who is sufficient. He's not emptied when He substitutes. He takes on your condemnation. It doesn't affect Him. He's infinite in His fullness. You see, this is the glory. We're saying, you are the glorious Christ. He is the only one. God is the only one who is able to help us in the hole of death that we are in. And He has helped us. And that's why this is all a celebration. We don't have 40 days of fasting. There's no need for all of that. It should be 40 days of worship. Because Jesus has made the provision for sin. Sin. If you believe in Jesus, you are not guilty for your own sin. You know, this is the justice of it. But think about somebody, hypothetically, who commits a crime, a heinous crime. You're caught. The judge gives them the condemnation and they go to prison. And there's a term, or 10, 15, 20 years, whatever. Legally speaking, once they walk out of that prison after 20 years are done, they are not guilty for that anymore. Why? Because the term has been paid, right? Now we tend to look at people, oh, that person's been to prison, they're such an evil person. But legally speaking, under the law, they have no guilt. You see, this is the reality. If you belong to Jesus, no longer, you think about this, no longer are you guilty for your own sin. You see, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that sin, what you have done? Is that your own? Yes, it is. But there is now no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. You see? This is why the gospel is the only reality that really matters. Only reality. He is your sufficient solution. So let's come to Mark now, in that context. And look at the record of the last, I call it the last Passover. Because really in the Passover, we see the clear picture of this provision of a death substitute. If you look at the Jewish Passover, I hope you can hear me over the saws. But if you think of the Jewish Passover, there is the provision of a death substitute instead of the firstborn in Egypt. Just like that, the new Passover, the last Passover, Jesus becomes our death substitute and a greater provision from the wrath of God. And so let's look at the story of the first Passover. And this is found in Exodus 12 and 13. And we'll quickly run through this. Exodus 12 and 13. Now in the Passover, and this will explain some of what we read in Mark chapter 14. What's going on. But you remember when this takes place, if you're aware of your old Sunday school lessons, right? This is the time where Israel has been in bondage 430 years or so in Egypt after Joseph had come as the second in command. After a while, a Pharaoh had forgotten Joseph, and then the Jews had become slaves in Egypt. And you have Moses who comes out as a prince of Egypt who flees after taking sides with the Jews, and God ordains him to be the liberator. Right? And then you have the nine plagues where God sends him and says, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And nine times God sends a plague, each of the plagues designed to show his sovereignty over the gods of Egypt, the many gods of Egypt. Egypt was the number one power in the world, and Pharaoh was the number one powerful person in the world. The heart of Pharaoh in that age was the thing, right? And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says. Right? God is sovereign over Pharaoh as well. And he demonstrates his power. And then we come to the tenth plague, the final plague, where God says to Moses and the Israelites, this is the one, right? After this, you will be free. And he institutes in that time, this Passover, this two celebrations. And the first celebration is this Passover meal. And as you look at Exodus chapter 12, it's interesting. Look at verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Okay? So whatever month that was, it's going to be a new calendar. I'm starting a new calendar for you, Moses. Right? It's going to be the first month. You see this? It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's household. So, this is the institution of the Passover. Now, it's very interesting that God, this is how God institutes celebrations. How do we usually institute celebrations? An event happens and then we celebrate, right? God is saying you're going to celebrate before the event actually happens. This is the sovereignty of God in his celebration, right? The Passover is instituted before it actually happens. You celebrate it before it happens. Amazing. So, the month was called later on Nisan, the one month of Nisan. And incidentally, in the Jewish calendar, we are in the month of Nisan right now. Okay? The Good Friday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday comes around the same month, around the same time. So, what is this Passover? What does it include? Look at verse 3 to 5. Every household on the 10th day of the month. So you remember this, right? The 10th day of the month, they're going to take a lamb. And then what? Each household has this lamb for 4 days. You see that? Look at verse 6. On the 14th day of the month, you will kill the lamb. You see that? So you have the 10th of the month, and then the 14th of the month, after 4 days, you will kill the lamb. And then what? Look at verse 7. What do you do with the blood of the lamb? You take the blood of that slaughtered lamb on the 14th day and you put it on your doorposts. What is all this about? What is all this about? Before that, on that day as well, verse 8 tells us that night you eat the lamb along with bitter herbs. That's part of the celebration. Why? Look at verse 11 to 13. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, eat with preparation. Something's going to happen. Your freedom is coming. And you shall eat it in haste. Why? It is Yahweh's Passover. Who's passing over? Not some evil person. You know, the death is coming to the firstborn. It's not some evil force that is coming over Egypt. Yahweh is going to pass over. So the lamb saves the Jews from whom? Not some evil person. From God's judgment. From God's judgment. You see that? It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord is passing over. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you. You see? You see what happens there? The blood is the sign that death has already happened in that household. Death has already happened. The lamb is the substitute. Death is required of firstborns. If there is no blood, death will be taken. If there is blood, it's the sign that death has already taken place. You see the substitution imagery here. So, really, the Passover was instituted as a sign, as a celebration of God's freedom of the Jews from slavery, of the Exodus. But along with that, you have a second celebration, and that is the festival of unleavened bread. They go together. And it happens on the same day that they celebrate the Passover, they begin 7 days of unleavened bread eating. Right? They eat naans and rotis. Unleavened bread is basically bread without yeast in it. And the symbolism here, if you look at chapter 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until 11, the person shall be cut off. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh, a holy assembly. The word holy means separate. And the picture of unleavened bread is remove that infection of yeast. Yeast is symbolized as impurity. And God is saying, I am making you a nation, a separate nation. You will be removed from Egypt. And I will create you as this nation of Israel, right? And this whole picture of unleavened bread is the sign of them being separate to God, holy to God. You see? 7 days of unleavened bread. Look at chapter 13, verse 7 to 8. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. And no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So the salvation of the Jews from Egypt was not just a political deliverance. It was also the fact that they were being made into a people for God. Holy to God. Separate to God. You see? So the Passover and unleavened bread celebrations were all about this. You see? Sober remembrances of God's freedom. And it actually says, if you read chapter 12, you'll see that if somebody does not, or somebody eats of unleavened bread, and you know, like, are yaar chalta hai, I want some bread, you know. What does it say? Look at chapter, actually, let's go there. 12:19. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leaven, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. You see? So God takes his celebrations seriously. This is important to him. As important as it is to the nation of Israel. This is what the Passover was all about. So now as we come to Mark, let's look at the story of the last Passover. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. As you turn with me there. On the first day of, verse 12, unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. You see, this is the time. This is the time that is going to happen. And there is a deliberate plan, there's a deliberate intention in Jesus' mind that the things that he does with this last, the Lord's table, right? I call it the last Passover. Some people call it the last supper, right? There's a deliberate plan in Jesus' mind that it would be done at this specific time. And there's a reason for that. And I think it's a significant reason. Look at some verses. Look at Luke chapter 22 verse 15. Luke chapter 22 is a parallel account of this time. Luke chapter 22 verse 15 says, When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "What? I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What is this talking about? Some kind of nostalgic feeling that Jesus has, you know, one last meal with my disciples before I die. That kind of. I don't think that's the main idea here. I think there's a reason he wants to celebrate this Passover meal before his death, is so that he can flesh out all that he's been saying about his death in the context of the redefinition of the Passover meal. Now you remember, these are Jews. So if they congregate as a group and celebrate the Passover, what are they going to be celebrating? Freedom from Egypt. The provision that God gave of a lamb, and he passed over from judgment, right? And they're going to celebrate that as a nation. It's a political remembrance of freedom. Jesus is going to redefine all of this. It's amazing. Let's look at this. And we see he's pre-planning even in the timing and arrangements. Go back to Mark chapter 14, and you see this. So they are, he's beginning to tell them, let's celebrate. And they're asking, where will you have us go prepare? You know, what are we going to do now? We're in the middle. We're, you know, this is Thursday. What are we going to do? Right? You want us to get a meal? Where are we? He says, it's already done. A mark of a good leader is also good administration, right? And Jesus is the apex of good administration. He's already done this. You see this even in the triumphal entry, right? Even that, in fulfillment of prophecy, was already ready. There's a combination of his sovereignty as well as just his good planning, right? Learn from Jesus. You want to be like Jesus, you want to learn to plan well too. Everything last minute is not very Christ-like. We in India need to know this. Anyways, that's a side note. That's maybe a sermon by itself. So where will you have us go? He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. You see, everything is ready. All these pre-planned arrangements. There's a place, there's food, there's an upper room furnished and ready. They prepare for us. You see, it's already done. It's already done. And I just want to, again, remind us a little bit about the calendar. Now, the Jewish way of counting time was from sunset to sunset. I think even in the Muslim way of thinking, we have sunset to sunset, right? Is the day. That was how it is in the Jewish culture. So, if you look at the Passover, right? The Passover was on the 10th, on the 14th of that month, right? The lamb was to be bought when? On the 10th of the month. So the 10th of the month would be the evening of what we would call the previous day to the evening of the next day, right? So if we are thinking Jewishly, today, tomorrow begins sunset today to sunset tomorrow. This is important. Why am I going into all this? Like, why is he trying to confuse me? Hang on with me. You think about this, okay? Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, right? That evening is the beginning of the 10th of Nisan. You see? That evening is the beginning of that day that the Jews would be coming in to get a lamb for their households. The Thursday that we are talking about here, evening, is the evening of the day that they will begin slaughtering lambs for the Passover. You see? So it's Thursday evening going into Friday afternoon. Jesus was crucified precisely at the official day where the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Do you think there's any significance? Absolutely. God is making a declaration. He's making a declaration. And here timing is important. You see, Jesus has planned all this for a reason. And the reason is not just nostalgia. He's making sure that we understand, his disciples understand what this is all about. The meal was not just a meal. And we'll see whatever it means. He demonstrates his sovereignty on. And even, we don't have time for this, but if you look at 17 to 31, as he talks about Judas and the betrayal, even that he prophesies. He's even sovereign in the planning of his own betrayal that leads to his death. What Judas planned for evil, God meant for the ultimate good. Satan entered Judas, right? You think, oh, that's got to be the ultimate war, right? God, no, it's not, because like Luther, I think it's said that he said Satan is God's little Satan, right? God is able to use even that ultimately for the greatest good for the human race. Betrayal. So he is deliberate in his intention about the planning of this meal. And what he does as they begin to prepare this meal and have this meal is that Jesus changes the celebration of the Passover. If you remember Exodus chapter 12, 11 and 12, this Passover is the Lord's Passover, right? This meal is the Lord's table. Clearly, it's all about Him. In the Old Testament, as you think about the Jewish history, Yahweh was coming over all Egypt in judgment. All firstborns would die. This has a new reality. There is judgment. There is a great judgment, and it's the judgment of God over a sinful human race. And so you have a few symbols during the Passover. You have, if you remember again from the Exodus account, they would eat the lamb with bitter herbs. You remember that? Some of you eat the lamb with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs are talking about the bitterness of their slavery, their oppression in Egypt. The lamb signifies the means by which they would be finding freedom, right? God has passed over judgment. And so at the beginning of this meal, what they would do in the Jewish culture is that the head of the household would get up and lift up the bread and say something like this: "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." It's a very Jewish thing, right? Jews would only participate in this because it has nothing to do with anybody else. This is what the head of the household would do. And then the head of the household would offer a prayer. "Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come from the earth." And then everybody would say amen. They would break the bread and pass it around. That is what the disciples are expecting he would do. But what does he do? What does he do? Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 22. As they were eating, the head of the household stood up, took bread and said what? Nothing about Egypt. He said what? "This is my body." And you can imagine the silence, right? Maybe gears were turning in the disciples' mind. Maybe some of them, what is he doing? What is he saying? But he's changing the entire celebration. "This is my body." And the other accounts say, "Which is for you." You see? No longer is he talking about some other land. No longer is he talking about a historic event. He's not looking at the past anymore. He's engaging with his disciples in the here and now and saying, "This is my body, which is not for your forefathers. It is for you. It is for you." He points to himself. You see, the Passover, if you look at anything in history that was important to the Israelites, this is the most important thing because it's the beginning of their existence as a nation, as Jews. You see, we have that even in our culture, right? Right? Independence Day is important. We still, because that's where we actually were free as a nation, right? We celebrate that. There is no more important event in the history of a nation than the time that they are made into a nation, right? Jesus, in doing this, is inaugurating the most important event of the people of God, the new people of God. You see? It is the most important event. By his death, he's creating a new people. The people of God. Child of God, we sang, right? You can be a child of God, the people of God, the church. It is the most important event in the history, not of one specific group of people. It is the most important event in all of humanity when he says, "This is my body." Your and my history are connected to this, isn't it? And so, in the Old Testament, you had this lamb that was slain, and God would pass over the house because judgment was already done, death was already given. Jesus is saying what? Let's move away from that lamb. That is only but a shadow. That is only but a shadow. I am the lamb. When he says, "This is my body," that's what he's doing. You see, he's changing the symbolism. There is a Lamb, the Lamb of God. As John said in John chapter 1, who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus was slain so that God might pass over His judgment on you. You deserve to die. I deserve to die for even the smallest sin that I've done. This, every sin leads to that. But the Lamb has been slain. Jesus died for you. And He had been speaking of this over and over again, didn't He? We looked at this in Mark, right? He predicted constantly for His disciples that He was going to die and then rise again in 3 days. And they didn't understand. They were saying, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And He spoke of His death. And then Mark chapter 8, He made this even, or is it Mark chapter 10, He made this even more clear, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a exchange for many. You see, substitute. There is no greater Lamb. There is no greater substitute. We don't celebrate some political reality. It is the greatest reality that you can ever know of. And Jesus institutes this meal so that we never forget the greatness of what He is doing for us. He gives His life for us. And it is vital that it is He, it is His body. Again, I need to re-emphasize this. It is vital. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 that we read, right? The beginning of good news is Jesus Christ, and He's not just a man, He is the Son of God. Why is this important? You know, one theologian talked about his daughter asking the question as he was teaching her basic Christian doctrine. And she said, why didn't God just create a perfect man who would die? Why does He have to come? Why does His Son have to come? What is the consequence of sin? Not just one time death, you see. It is eternal. The consequence, the condemnation for sin is eternal death. It's an unending death, you see. Because sin before God is that great. We think, why would God be so cruel, right? It's because we're not understanding how deep the issue of your small, what I think is chalta hai, sin is. You see, so if God had made a perfect man and He was your substitute, for Him to justly pay for you in exchange for your sin, He would have to eternally suffer. And that's it. That's all He could do. You see, why is it crucial that it is the Son of God who comes to earth? It is because only God is infinitely sufficient. Infinitely full. From His fullness, right? You remember John chapter 1, we have all received grace upon grace. His fullness is sufficient to infinitely pay for all of the sins of all of us. You see? Only the Son of God can do that. And He is the Lamb. This is My body, which is for you. He offers Himself to us. In the other accounts we say, right? Take, eat, do this in remembrance of Me. In other words, He's giving it to us and saying, be free. Why? I don't know the answer to that question. Why would He do this? You know, when somebody offers you some act of generosity in our generation, our first response is, what's in it for you, right? You're immediately suspicious because we are not used to generosity without strings. The gospel is no strings attached. God in His love. He is the, we sang, right? The Lord of love. Behold, His hands inside, they are wide open. Receiving you, offering you everything and asking nothing in return. This is My body which is for you. Isn't this not the greatest event in your history? What holds you back from Jesus? It is not worth holding on to. And not just the bread, there's something more that He does after the meal. After supper, He takes the cup. This was not really a part of the Jewish celebration. After meal, He uses the wine and He institutes another reality. Look at the text. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 24, this is the giving of the law, the constitution of Israel. And the constitution was given in the giving of the law, and then you have the officiating, right? The notary, right? And in Exodus chapter 24, it says that Moses and the elders, they slaughter the lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb as a ratification of the covenant. The officialness, the notarization of the officialness of the institution of the constitution of the nation, right? This is the blood of the covenant, they recited. This is the blood of the covenant. You see? Jesus here is creating a new nation, a new people. And he's speaking of a new covenant. What does he say in Mark chapter 14, 23 to 25? He took a cup, and the other accounts tell us after the meal, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is not a lamb's blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Even the language that he's... This has not happened yet in prediction of what he's going to do the next day. He speaks of, right? And he uses sacrificial language. Poured out is the word. If you go to the Old Testament and read the sacrificial accounts, you will see the blood is poured out. It's a sacrificial term. It's sacrificed for many. So in Jesus' mind, he's talking about his blood, his death as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. Poured out. For who? On behalf of many. It's a sacrifice, it's substitutionary, right? There is a term that you need to know and you need to be aware of, that it sounds very complicated, but it is the heart of the gospel. Substitutionary atonement. It just means, in my place, he died. That's what the gospel is. If any other gospel is preached to you, it is not sufficient to save. Because you have no substitute in your place, and you still deserve to die. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, my blood is poured out on behalf of you. You see? He's preaching the gospel to his disciples as he institutes a new Passover. And he celebrates the last Passover. What covenant is he talking about? I think Luke 22 talks about the new covenant. But I just want to read from the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. And you don't have to turn there with me. Just listen. Jeremiah chapter 31 speaks of the new covenant. Verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor. This is what God prophesied in the new covenant. And each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When is the time you forget about somebody's sin? Generally speaking, when restitution is made, right? Somebody borrows something from you. You remember. And you remember every time you meet them. You don't say it to them, but you remember. One day, a few years later, they say, I had forgotten. Here's your money, here's interest. What happens? All of a sudden, you forget. Because that hole is not there anymore. What is God saying when he says, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more? It is not that God suddenly develops forgetfulness, memory loss. It is because that which your sin requires is done by the Lamb. There is only one way that God forgets sin. It is when justice is done, because he is a perfectly just God. He judged his son for you. That's what Jesus is saying. This is my blood, and my blood is the blood of the new covenant. I officiate when I die on that cross. That is the moment where this new covenant is ratified. And all who come, including just at the time that he did it, the thief on the cross, right? Today you will be with me in paradise. The first recipient of the new covenant, right? In fullness. Forgiveness. God's glorious forgetfulness on your behalf. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And the tragedy is, because we are not so in grip with the gospel, we are not forgetful about our own sin. And we try to do something about it before God, right? Oh God, I'll do this. Just please forgive me. And he's saying, no, you can't. You need to trust in my son. You see? And when you do, I remember your sin no more. The glory of the gospel is this. And he ends this, he says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of new in the kingdom of God. There is never going to be another Passover celebration. Jesus is never going to come and celebrate the Lord's table with us. The next time he celebrates a meal, it's Revelation 19. It's going to be another new thing. It's going to be the inauguration feast of the new creation. where He makes all things new. You see? This is what we do when we come to the Lord's table. We remember what Jesus has done. We don't come to beat ourselves over the head about our sin. We come to be broken in recognizing that we deserve to be beaten eternally for our sins. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been slain. And He remembers our sin no more. No more. The Jews, they were protected from the death of their firstborns by the sacrifice of the Lamb. Jesus, God's Passover Lamb, has been slain. And you are free from the wrath of God. Their doorposts were covered and the Lord passed over. Let me ask you this. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? If you are, you have no need to fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, "Fear not those who can destroy the body. Fear the one who has the power to destroy the soul in hell. And that is God alone." But if you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, you are free. You are truly free. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. What a glorious thing. We often get into this, the ritual of celebrating something that we also forget what it means. And it's great and marvelous to once again be refreshed in remembering the fact that these are living symbols of an eternal reality of freedom. We remember You. We do this in remembrance of You. Because You alone sufficiently save. It's not about us. All we can do is compound our sinfulness and our condemnation. All we can do is add to guilt. All we can do is muck around in our insufficiency and our depression and our failure. But we thank You that we are children of God. We thank You that we are under the blood of a glorious Christ, a sufficient one. The Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. We thank You. We thank You that because of Christ we are forgiven. And so, Lord, as we celebrate together, move us to joy and move us to just gladness. And move us even to resolution to recognize that as Your people, we ought to look like Your people as well. That we may long to live in holiness, in reflection of the great God. Not because it buys us anything, but just in gladness of worship. And so, Lord, even as we move to this time of celebration, move us, Lord, and help us to worship You in Jesus' name.